Mrs. Ravenhurst just informed me the visitation will be this evening at 5 through 8 in the chapel, and the funeral will be tomorrow at 9 a.m. Before the break, we were to look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9, where it reads, "Formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, 'Come, let us go to the seer,' because the prophet of today used to be called a seer." So that's what God provided Israel, so that they are not involved in divination. Now Samuel was one such prophet that Saul consulted. However, it seems that when the people live in disobedience, that God will not reveal anything to them through the seers or prophets. Now this was the reason Saul himself decided to get involved in divination that was prohibited by seeking the help of a medium, as stated in 1 Samuel, look at chapter 28, verses 6 through 7. First Samuel, chapter 28, verses 6 and 7 reads, "He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her.' 'There is one in Endor,' they said." So you see, he went from consulting prophet to looking for a medium because of his spiritual condition. Now divination takes on different forms, such as astromancy, that rests upon the ultimate belief that the heavenly bodies are deities controlling the destinies of men and revealing the future to those who have the eyes to see. And it was really a widespread thing among the ancient Babylonians and the Egyptians, that the Israelites of Moses' generation might have been acquainted with this, but they did not practice divination, at least when things were normal. Now divination or the activities of the occult were prohibited for Israel, so they will not become involved in idolatry or become contaminated by demonic activities. Because this, you know, the divination, all that, you're dealing with demonic area. So practice of divination or divination will imply a rebellion against their God, as stated in 1 Samuel, look at, still in chapter 15, look at verse 23, since we are still in 1 Samuel. Chapter 15, verse 23. It reads, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as a king." So divination is forbidden. Now the evil of divination is so that the Lord threatened to deal harshly with any Israelite involved in it, as in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. It reads, "I will set my face against a person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, I will cut him off from his people. Now this cutting off of the individual from his people probably refers to death. Although, in other contexts, to cut off will refer to excommunication. In any event, the point was that Israel should not attempt to learn of the future through divination or through the various means the pagans did. They should rely solely on their God. So occultism was one of the first practices God said they'd be involved in. Now the second practice of the pagans that Israel had to avoid concerns sexual intercourse. Now the sexual practices of the pagans that surrounded the Israelites were no different from what obtains today. No different. Nevertheless, the Lord wanted them to differentiate themselves by not following the sexual practices of the heathens that surrounded them, just as believers today should not follow the sexual practices of their neighbors that are in conflict with the word of God. Now, sexual relationship is ordained by God, so it was necessary that the Lord define for Israel the sexual practices of the pagans that they should avoid. Now this he did in three ways. First, the Lord defined for them the boundaries that should not be crossed in the matter of sexual relationships. The boundaries. Now there are two boundaries that are not to be crossed in sexual matters. They are those created by immediate relationships and by marriage. So there are two that I mentioned. Now the instruction concerning the boundary due to immediate relationship is given in Leviticus. We're going to spend quite some time in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18 verse 6. Leviticus 18 verse 6 reads, "No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord." Now the translation of the New American Standard Bible of this verse is not correct in my judgment, in that in the place of the phrase "any close relative" of the NIV, it reads "any blood relative." Now this later translation, again in my opinion, is misleading, because all humans are blood relatives, since everyone who is alive today can be traced back to one of the three sons of Noah, so that the idea of blood relative does not make sense theologically, although it may make sense in the English. Now the literal Hebrew of this verse reads, Man shall not draw near to any flesh of his flesh to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. See, the literal phrase, "any flesh of his flesh," is best understood as a reference to physical, familial relatedness. So it means direct relative or close relative, because you have a lot of relatives, but they are not close. Now the literal verbal phrase "to uncover nakedness" means to have sexual intercourse or to commit a sex act. Now, left on our own device, we will probably limit direct relatives or close relatives to parents and siblings. So the Lord explained the meaning of the close relatives here to mean immediate and extended family members. Now the family members in view include mothers, of course, stepmothers, sisters, both full and half, granddaughters, aunts, as we read, look at verses 7 through 13 of the same Leviticus 18. Look at verses 7 through 13. He reads, "Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She is your mother. Do not have relations with her. Now do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That will dishonor your father. Do not have sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she was born in the same home or elsewhere. Do not have sexual relations with your son's daughters or your daughter's daughter. That would dishonor you. Do not have sexual relations with the daughter of your father's wife born to your father. She is your sister. Do not have sexual relations with your father's sister. She is your father's close relative. Do not have sexual relations with your mother's sister, because she is your mother's close relative." Now, you read this kind of thing. Some of you say, yeah, well, you know. But if you listen to news, you know that these things are going on. But the Lord, of course, did not stop with this explanation of close relatives, but also went on to indicate that close relatives include those established by marriage. I know many times, because of culture, I'm not really too sure it's culture as much as a perversion or moving away from original culture, that in marriage, once you marry, you establish new relationships, a close relationship through marriage. And that whole one family marries into another, the two become a new family. Close ones too, but most people don't pay attention to these things. Well, so the Lord went ahead to explain a little more here. So this include aunt-in-law, daughter-in-law, sister-in-law, mother-in-law. Look at verses 14 through 18. Verse 14 reads, the same Leviticus 18. Look at verse 14. It says, "Do not dishonor your father's brother by approaching his wife to have sexual relations. She is your aunt. Do not have sexual relations with your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. Do not have relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. Do not have sexual relations with both a man and her daughter." Now, haven't you heard that lately in the news? Do not have sexual relationship with either her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter. They are her close relatives. That is wickedness. Do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife. Again, don't you hear that in the news? Now you know how the Hollywood try to make people swallow things that generally they will not swallow. If it is wrong, I'm not talking about right things. And you've seen a whole lot of this thing on polygamy and rivalry. Wives and sisters, or sisters being married by one man, is, you know, played out. Well, that is a contradiction of the scripture. That's why I say, do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife and have sexual relations with her while your wife is living. Now, if she's dead, that's a different story now. Of course, there is an exception, though, to marriage relationship established by marriage that involves what we call levirate marriage, which is mentioned, I'm not going to read it, in Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, verses 5 through 10. If you want, you can check it, Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, where, though, the levirate marriage includes where a man married his brother's widow to raise a family for him. Now these prohibitions are tantamount to the prohibition against incest, where incest is a crime that involves sexual relationships of the type prohibited in Leviticus chapter 18. Now almost every modern culture frowns at incest, but that cannot be said of all of the ancient cultures the cultures, although there were those who had laws prohibiting it, such as the Hittites. Now, if other ancient societies had laws against incest, why then did the Lord prohibit incest to Israel? Would they have not known that it's contrary to God's will? Well, it is because of the unique practice of Israel as demanded by the law and because of its past experience. See, there are at least three possible reasons for this prohibition. Now, Israel had lived in Egypt, where incest was a common practice in the royal family as a means of preservation of royal authority. Now, the Lord had instructed Israel not to intermarry with foreigners and also lands belonging to a family or a clan were to remain within the family or within that clan. So, it might become necessary to marry relatives in order to keep property within. And that's what the Lord is trying to prohibit. Hence, all the prohibition of Leviticus 18, the Lord defined to them the limit beyond which it will be permissible to marry a fellow Israelite. Now, the point, though, is that the first boundary of sexual intercourse is that established by familial or marital relationship, as we have considered. Now, the instruction against crossing sexual boundary created by marriage is also given in look at verses 19 through 20 of the same Leviticus 18. Verse 19 reads, "Do not approach a woman to have sexual relations during the uncleanness of her monthly period. Do not have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife and defile yourself with her." Now here, see, the boundary is marriage. So, in effect, sexual relationship outside marriage is contrary to God's word, so that adultery is prohibited. Of course, there's also here the instruction not to have sexual relationship with a woman under her menstrual cycle. Now, so that's the first way that the Lord tried to show them this defined sexual boundaries and so on. Now, the second way the Lord taught the sexual practices Israel should not be involved with is defining what is sexual perversion. Sexual perversion. The first sexual perversion is homosexuality, which is forbidden. Look at verse 22 of the same Leviticus 18. Look at verse 22. It reads, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." Now, we do not know when this sexual perversion began, but the first mention of this sexual perversion was in the time of Abraham, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is as those two angels sent to destroy these two cities enter Sodom that we find, or that at least we first hear of the sexual perversion of homosexuality, because the men of the city wanted to have sex with the angels, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 5. Genesis chapter 19, verse 5 reads, "They called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.'" Now, there's no doubt that the men of Sodom's desire to have sex with the two angels that appear to them as men is an indication of sexual perversion. For it is God's purpose in creation for sexual relationship to be between a male and a female in marriage bound. But when there is sexual perversion, men and women prefer sexual relationship with their own kind. This is evident in Sodom, in that when Lot offered his virgin daughters to the men, they declined. As we read in look at verses 6 through 9 of the same Genesis, chapter 19 that we're looking at. Look at verses 6 through 9. He reads, Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Get out! Get away! Get out of our way! They replied, and they said, This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. Does that sound familiar? People say, you're judging this and judging that person because you're talking about homosexuality. Well, he said, we'll treat you worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. So the point is, this is the first reference in the scripture as we have it to homosexuality. Now, another mention of sexual perversion of homosexuality was when certain Israelite men got involved in it in Judges chapter 19 verse 22. Judges 19 verse 22. It reads, While they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house, pounding on the door. They shouted to the old man who owned the house, Bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him. Now that tells you what a decadent society that was at that time. Just as it's similar to what we're all facing right now, because people talk about sex, you know, as if it's nothing. So in case of these men, it seemed they were, and this particular men that we're looking at in Judges 19, they seem to be not in the same sexual perversion of homosexuality as the men of Sodom, since they were willing to take a substitute, in other words, to rape the concubine of the Levite, the man they wanted to have sex with. Now, when people are in total depravity, they don't want any other sex per se, or have their own kind. So in any event, as we have indicated, we do not know when sexual perversion of homosexuality started to be practiced by people. However, it would seem to us that this perversion began when men got involved in idolatry. In effect, we are saying that only when individuals reject the worship and the knowledge of true God will there be homosexuality. Now, I know people get themselves confused because they say, well, that person goes to church. That doesn't mean you're worshiping God. We know that. So, that's what we believe that's whatever happened. That when people reject that knowledge of God. So this perversion then could be traced back to the very first period of human history when mankind began to reject the true God in favor of idols. Now there are at least two reasons for this explanation why I believe or have made the statement that is once people reject truth, reject worship of true God, that they get involved in sexual immorality of the type we call homosexuality perversion. My reason is, first, the word used to describe homosexuality is one that implies idolatry. In Leviticus 18:22, the Lord said that homosexuality is detestable. Now, the word detestable is translated from a Hebrew word that in most passages means detestable thing, abomination. But in some context, it clearly means an idol. An idol. Now, during the spiritual awakening, in the time of King Josiah, he got rid of all idols among the Israelites. But the idols were described with our Hebrew word, the Hebrew word used in Leviticus 18:22. The same Hebrew word is used in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 33. Second Chronicles, Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites. And he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now the phrase detestable idols in the NIV is translated from the Hebrew word rendered detestable in Leviticus 18:22, the same Hebrew word. Of course, you know, the authorized version and the New American Standard Bible render the same word as abominations. So there seems to be some kind of pun intended in using our Hebrew word in describing homosexuality to reflect that it is a sin that is related to idolatry. Now, another reason we give the explanation is what the Holy Spirit said through the pen of the Apostle Paul in connection with the practice of homosexuality, as we read in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 reads, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones." Now, I mean, they want to convince and shove it in people's throat to believe that homosexuality is a natural thing. It is unnatural. That's what this passage says. Unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. I didn't think, I'll be honest with you, very few things when I see it really don't shock me more. But many years ago, I was shocked when I went to MIT and riding one of the trains. When I saw, for the first time, I saw a man kiss another man. He made me sick to my stomach. I mean, I didn't think I was going to be shocked with many things, but when I saw that, it just rocked me, as they say. Now, you see, here's the thing. every attempt is being made so people can accept that it is normal. God says it's not. Now, notice, he says, verse 26, because of this. Now, what is this? See, that's the key thing. Because of this, that's why God did all that to them. Handed them over to all these things so people get involved in homosexuality. It's a judgment. But why? He said, because of this. Now, this here refers to rejection of God and worshiping images that men created, including themselves. Described in verses 21 through 25 of that Romans 1. That's what that is. Images. So, it is as a people become involved in idolatry or worship of things other than God, do we see the sin of homosexuality rampant. So while people may want to justify it, the truth is that homosexuality is an indication of perversion that comes from worshiping of something other than the true God. That's why God wants Israel to avoid it. Now, so that's a sexual perversion. Well, there's a second sexual perversion that God wants, the third one really, that God wants Israel to avoid too, be a third one. It has to do with having sex with animals, or what is described as bestiality. This is also forbidden. Go back to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 23. Now, as I read this, just a quick comment. There are many things you hear today, and it appalls you. Or there are things you read in the scripture. If you didn't hear some of the things going on today, you won't believe them. You just say, now, why did the Lord just give that? And this is one of those things. This passage I'm going to read, because you know, it just doesn't make sense to any person. But then when you read and hear some of the things people do, it don't make sense. And that means that something is has come to a total depravity. Now here's one of them. He said, do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is a perversion. You think it doesn't happen? You don't know where you are. It is happening. And this is a perversion. Now the word perversion here, it's translated from the Hebrew noun that appears only twice in the Hebrew Bible. And in each case, it involves the wrong kind of sexual relationship. The Hebrew word means confusion, which is what people get into, perversion. It refers to violation of nature or divine order. It is never God's order for a human to have sexual relations with an animal. But that is not the only sexual sin that is considered perversion, as we'll mention shortly. A third, really, eventually, sexual perversion is any kind of incest. Incest. Now, we have already noted that such sexual perversion is forbidden. But of the forbidden sexual relationships that involve incest, it is the sexual relationship between a father-in-law and a daughter-in-law that is particularly described with the word perversion in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 12. Now, some of these things, again, if I say you listen to these things, you hear them on the news. And that's why when you read these things, you know that God was just not just making up things for us. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 12 reads, If a man sleeps with his daughter-in-law, both of them must be put to death. What they have done is a perversion. Their blood will be on their own heads. Now, it hasn't been probably about 3-4 weeks ago, I had this in somewhere in Washington area, around Seattle or something, of a man who is, I think they're about to charge him of murder because he was having sexual relationship with the daughter-in-law, and eventually the woman disappeared. Well, we don't know what the situation is yet, but here's the thing. All these things are happening. Yeah, I know, you're sheltered, I know that. But they're happening, believe me. So all three sexual perversions we considered involved death penalty in Israel. The death penalty associated with sexual perversion involving father-in-law and daughter-in-law is stated in the passage we just cited. Now, the death penalty associated with homosexuality is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads." Now that associated with bestiality is given, look at verses 15 and 16 of the same Leviticus 20. It reads, "If a man has sexual relations with an animal, he must be put to death, and you must kill the animal. If a woman approaches an animal to have sexual relations with it, kill both the woman and the animal. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads." Now we should then understand the application of death penalty on these sexual perversions in Israel as something unique, because Israel as a nation is like no other nation on this planet, because they were covenant people as a nation, and that is why they suffer up to today what they're suffering, because as a covenant people they were supposed to be governed by God's instruction. You cannot say that for any other nation. And as much as people want to do those things, he cannot say that for any other nation. It is only Israel, whereby then God can say, "You do this, and to keep this nation as my covenant people, you put to death those who are involved in this kind of thing." So all I'm saying again, no other nation is called upon then to do exactly what Israel does. Now, that does not mean that death penalty associated with these sexual perversions do not apply to those who are guilty of these particular perversions. The only thing we are saying is that we are not to do it. It is up to God to carry it out in a way he wants. He dealt with it among the people of Sodom by wiping them out. So what do you think he can do with individuals on an individual basis? He's still doing it. They want to blame it anything, they call it anything they want to, but he's still doing it. Therefore then, all we're saying is no Christian should ever be involved in bringing death of anyone involved in these sexual perversions. Let God handle them. One thing we can be certain about is that God will never permit a person involved in homosexuality, and particularly to enjoy his rule, as implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. He reads, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor idolatrous, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. Now, if anyone claims to be a Christian and persists in homosexuality, he should re-examine his claim to ensure that he is what he claims in light of the strong language of this passage. Now, if a person who is involved in homosexuality repents, that sin will be forgiven like every other sin. But the passage here implies that those who persist in such sinful conduct as listed here should not expect to enjoy God's rule in the future, nor could they claim to be under God's rule at the present time. Now, be that as it may, we have considered some of the sexual sins the law forbade among the Israelites to indicate that they're unique. Now, before we leave this issue of sexual practices, we should also mention that prostitution was also forbidden. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 29. Leviticus verse 29 reads, "Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness." Now, interestingly, there is no general death penalty for prostitution, but only for the daughter of a priest. That's one that is clearly stated out in the same Leviticus. Look at chapter 21, verse 9. Leviticus 21, verse 9 reads, "If a priest's daughter defiles herself by becoming a prostitute, she disgraces her father. She must be burned in the fire." Now, it's not really clear why the daughter of a priest is singled out for death penalty if she gets involved in prostitution. It is probably because the priests are to be a special class of people among the Israelites who should teach the law. So it will not be a good testimony for a priest to have a daughter as a prostitute. It's also possible that because of the pagan practices of prostitution in connection with their temples, that God wants the priests of Israel to ensure that at no time should that there be that kind of practice among them. In other words, prostitution was part of the temple worship among the pagans. And so, now that you have a priest who functions in God's actual tabernacle or tent, temple, if the daughter becomes a prostitute, that may give the wrong message. Yes, you can come there and prostitute. So that may be the reason. Anyway, with this comment, we should really then move to consider the next practice the law forbade among the Israelites. A third practice then of the pagans that the Israelites are to avoid has to do with grooming and tattooing that have to do with idolatry. Now, the instructions dealing with these two are given in same Leviticus. Look at chapter 19, verses 27 through 28. He reads, "Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord." Now, it is difficult for us to understand fully the meaning of this instruction contained in these two verses. On the surface, it might appear, for example, that God was against haircut or having haircut or even taking care of their beards. But that's not really the case. For to think that God was against trimming of hair or even the beard is contradicted by the instruction given with respect to grooming of the priests, described in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 20. He reads, "They must not shave their heads, or let their hair grow long. But they are to keep the hair of their heads trimmed." So if somebody thinks that's what it is, that's contradicted. So that's not the issue. Therefore, then the instruction, when it tells them in Leviticus 19:27, when it says, "Do not cut the hair at the size of your head," involves something that we at this time do not properly understand today. We just don't understand it. There is something. The only thing we can say about this is that there must have been a pagan practice associated with trimming the size of the head or the edges of the beard. That may be the reason. Now, it's very likely then that there was a Canaanite practice of making an offering of hair to propitiate the spirits of the dead. In other words, they appease the dead, they will cut their hair and make it an offering. That may be some of these things. Well, see, the authorities tell us that there is a Phoenician inscription from the 9th century BC reporting the dedication of shaving hair by an individual in fulfillment of a vow made to the goddess. In other words, they shaved their hair and offered it. So that's probably what the Lord is trying to keep them from. Furthermore, the historian Herodotus described a practice of the Arabs that may be similar to what we have here. Now, according to him, the Arabs used to show honor to their deity, Orenta, by cutting their hair from the temple in a circular form. So they take those hair, offer to the Orenta, that idol that they worship at that time. So we really believe that all the Lord is trying to do is to be sure they don't get involved in any kind of idolatry. Now, tattooing, though, in the ancient world, is believed to have involved, of course, pricking the skin and inserting pigments. Now, tattoos were used either to demonstrate membership in a group or to show that one belonged to a particular deity. Now, its use may also have served a protective function where people use it to protect themselves from the spirits of the dead, as they believe. Now, it is not God's intention, though, for people to deface the body he created. Now, today, people who get involved in that kind of thing reveals that something is lacking in their soul. Now, a person who is fulfilled in the soul and in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ has no need to tattoo his body for any reason. Why does somebody do that? Now, all I'm trying to say, it's a condition of the soul. It's not a tattoo per se. What he tells us is what's going on in the soul. There's some form of restlessness. There's some form of something is lacking. And someone is trying to belong or to make a statement, as they say, but it's because you're making statement because something is missing inside of you. If you know who you are in Christ, it doesn't matter what anyone says about you. And that's one part of the problem many of us face. We live on what people say about us. You shouldn't care about that. The only opinion that matters is what the Lord thinks about you, not any other person. Now, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't mind people. I don't mean that. But when it really comes down to it, only the thing that you should be concerned is, what does the Lord think about me? So when people don't have this satisfaction in the soul, they want to belong, they want to make a statement. So in any event, such an activity, tattooing, was connected with pagan worship. So the Lord did not want Israel to be involved in it. Now, you know that's how most of us would read. Now, what's wrong with that? What harm does it do? See, that's where we justify it. What's wrong with that? Well, who is it harming? Well, the issue is, what is it conveying? What is it saying about your soul? Why even do it? That's the things people have to look at. Well, in any case, both practices that involve the cutting of hair and tattooing were connected with rituals concerning the dead. God did not want his people to mourn the dead as the pagans did, as it is clear from Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. He reads, "You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." Now, I hope you think about that. You are a chosen person. Of all the people on the planet, God chose you to be his treasured person. And what that means is you conduct yourself that way, because it is a high privilege and a high honor that God chose you to be his. And so you should reciprocate by love and obedience to him. Now, shaving of the head and cutting off the beard were certainly practices associated with mourning or lamentation, as implied in the oracle against Moab by prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 15, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 15, verse 2. It reads, "Dibon or Dibon goes up to his temple, to his high place to weep. Moab wails over Nebo and Medeba. Every head is shaved and every beard cut off." So that's how they mourned for their gods, for the dead within their gods. So the point is that even in connection with mourning for the dead, Israel must distinguish himself from his pagan neighbors. Now that we have noted, though, the various ways the Lord taught Israel to distinguish himself as a unique people of God, we now turn our attention to the various manners in which God's people today are to distinguish themselves, which are, of course, not much different from that of Israel as God's chosen people. In other words, what I'm saying is, we've seen how God made Israel to know that they're different. How about you and I? There are things in the scripture that is directly related to people, believers at this present time, in which, although they are related in some fashion, through which we must distinguish ourselves from the rest of the world, that we must dare to be different. What are they? Come back next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that does not have a relationship with Christ. The fact that you are listening means something is going on. But that thing has to be completely fulfilled. That is to say, you may have a desire to know how you get right with God. There's only one way. It doesn't come from what you can do. It comes from what God already did. And how did he do it? In eternity, God made his plan, whereby the second member of the Godhead will come to the planet. He will come not only to teach, but in the end, to offer himself as a sacrifice that will satisfy God with respect to our sins. So Christ came on this planet, lived sinlessly because he's God. And after all that, he was then arrested, marched to the praetorium where he was tortured. And after that torture, of the type that secular historian described, that if you knew Jesus before he went to that inside the praetorium, the beating he took, this disfigurement he suffered, when he came out, you couldn't recognize him. And yet, nowhere did we hear Christ cry out because of that physical torture, including that of being nailed to the cross. However, when your sins, my sins, were being charged upon him, that was so unbearable that the Son of God had to let out that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that you can be brought in. He was forsaken so that you could never experience what he has experienced, only if you believe in what he did on the cross for you. So, if you're wondering what to do, all you have to do, look at yourself and recognize there's nothing you can do. You have nothing to offer to God. There's nothing you can do that will please him. The only thing you can do is to receive what he's offering you this morning. What is it? A gift. Jesus Christ is given to you so that he died for you. Which that means then the way you receive that gift is by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. That's why the Bible commands you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in him you have life. If you trust him, you have eternal life. But there's the alternative. If you reject him, you are already on your way to eternal destruction. Believe him, you have life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us in all that we study, so that we will keep in our mind the thinking, the thought, that we are supposed to distinguish ourselves from those that surround us, so that it will be clear whose we belong. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.